Okay, Hebrews 12, verse, we'll pick up at verse 8. And we'll see how many verses we can cover tonight. Father, we do thank you tonight for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your word that you've left for our guidance. We pray tonight as we continue in Hebrews that our understanding might be enlightened, that we might get the practical application as well as the historical interpretation. As we read, we thank you for those who are here tonight. We pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive your word, and that we might read a portion of scripture that would comfort us and strengthen us in Christ. We pray for the body universal. We pray for those who have the rule and authority over us. We pray again as we go forward that this time would be for your glory and for our edifying, for our edification. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 12:8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, we just jump right into that, but the writer is, he's preparing them for the suffering to come. And he's letting them know ahead of time that this suffering is, he calls it the chastisement from God. And verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not," here's the key verse, this is the pivotal verse in here, "ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You know, he's setting the stage for the suffering to come. And he used, we talked about last week, what greater example to give than the Lord himself? He said, now he endured the suffering. What do you think is next? Now, I did this some time ago, and I said I wasn't going to do it again. But this is fitting. I'm going to do it again. And it wasn't a sequence, although it's in sequence. But, and you'll remember this one. You remember this, don't you?
Probably.
Where we put it in there, salvation. Surrender. You know what? I think it was. Salvation, sanctification, surrender.
Was there suffering in
there? That's right. Surrender. Service. And then the suffering. And I was using that example that when you look at the believers, just in Scripture, and you follow their life, it'll pan through. And this is where the Hebrews, where you have salvation, you're already separated, you're sanctified, and if you
surrender,
go to the next step, as you surrender to service, then you can look for it. It's coming. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying, is when you start going through here, if you want to serve him, when the Hebrew writer is writing, or Paul, he is expecting us to be on board. So he's writing the next, this is what's coming. And we talked about it last week, that You are not a witness. You won't be a good witness unless you've been through these in your mind, in your walk. You agree with that?
I agree. It's a little different with the Hebrews as it is with us, because with them it's actually a physical thing they're going through, right? That they're in tribulation is describing what they're going to go through in tribulation.
Right.
And with us, it's all part of our growth in Christ. We're saved and sanctified at the same time. In our case, we beat around the bush about surrendering for a long time. But eventually, right, as we do, we become useful for service as we surrender. And if we surrender and we're useful for service, we're going to run into suffering because people aren't going to like us if nothing else. You know?
Right.
That makes us a better witness than a novice.
Right, and that's what when we talk about, you know, they're going to go through this.
Right.
Theirs is not optional.
No.
If their option is turning back to the system.
Right.
Now, in grace, we're fortunate, if you want to call it that. We're fortunate, and it is. We're fortunate enough to have the choice to serve or not.
Yeah.
And we can stop right here. Because you already, like you said, we're already sanctified,
right,
in Christ. And he said, you can stop right there. But for them, he says, if you stop, if they don't get this, once they go all the way, this is like a domino for them. It's going to happen.
Right, they have no choice.
And like I said, the other option, he says, if you turn away, there remaineth no more sacrifice.
Right.
Because they're rejecting this. They're rejecting salvation. If they reject Christ, they're rejecting salvation. And when they say yes to Christ, he prepares them for the end result. And for some of them, it will end up in death. That's why he gave them that example of the great witnesses.
So that's not necessarily for all the Jews, although those that are in heaven say, what's that verse? When are you going to defend our persecution, but we have to wait for our brethren?
Right. That was Revelation.
It's all of them.
No, that's when he's given that exhortation, he's preparing them. We're right here. He just says this. He says, verse 4, Hebrews 12:4, he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Not yet. Now, he said, some of them may die without that happening. But he's preparing them that.
I see what you're saying.
Because as you continue on in the Hebrew epistles, it gets worse and worse for them. The persecution gets heavier and heavier. Because Peter turns it up a notch. And then John, he turns it all the way up, where he says, now this. When you read John, he says that Satan is here now as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, the little while is intact now. They're all the way into the tribulation when John writes this, and when John writes his epistles. And he's preparing them for the worst.
And I mean, it seems like it is going to be worse, because they either continue to pledge themselves to Christ, you might say, or they pledge themselves to the Antichrist, or they get killed.
There's no... Right, there won't be any straddling the fence for them.
Oh.
It'll be...
Okay, so I feel really stupid here, but I understand that if they reject salvation,
mm-hmm,
they're going to think they're going to breeze on through. It's not going to be a problem, right? But if they reject salvation, if they... don't reject salvation and sanctification, they will most likely die.
If
they do the salvation and sanctification. to never serve and not die?
It could be.
Okay.
It could be. Well, it's. I mean, we don't know what that time frame will be like, but we know that they're going to be persecuted.
Yeah.
That we do know.
Yeah. So when the little flock flees into the wilderness, well, God's going to preserve them. If they, I mean, the way I read Revelation 12, you know, it says that the dragon brings forth a flood, which I'm assuming is an army, and the Lord said, and he opened up the earth and swallowed the flood, and then it talks about him going off to persecute others. So if they've surrendered and trusted the Lord all the way out to, into the wilderness, then
you're
going to be slaughtered in the wilderness?
You just asked the same question in a different way.
Yeah.
We don't know how many people are going to die. We don't know how many people are going to make it through there. We do know that they are, the time frame for them is a time of suffering.
Well, no doubt. I mean, if they have to leave everything and completely trust and head to the mountains, they're leaving their comforts of home. That's going to be, you know, it's going to be tough. That's why they're going to have that miraculous ability to fend off deadly things and drink poison. And
are we on the same page? It's a time of suffering, and he's preparing them for that suffering.
So, in other words, you're saying the Lord doesn't give us all the details.
Right.
Where is that verse in Revelation that talks about we wait for our brethren?
12 and I believe it was Revelation. Where he told them to wait. I thought, did we read that last week?
Yes, we did.
We did, and I know we did one in Hebrew. 39.
Okay. I thought it was in 12.
Which is the verse that Ed just said. It says, and all these, having received witness through faith, received not the promise, God having provided them better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Oh, and then I see that he said Revelation 6:8. I don't know if that's good or not.
Okay, 6:11.
Okay, well, let's look at that. Yes, 6:8 through 11.
And it's also where you were.
Yeah, I'm sure there's a lot
of yeah, so that verse particularly, right.
So it doesn't say all of them.
Right. And particularly to verse 10, it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So, now, one thing you do know, if you don't know how many, like if you won't get that exact number, but you already know that some of those people, some of those Hebrews are what?
Are going to be killed.
They're gonna die.
And they're all going to suffer.
Well, thanks. I understand that. I just wanted to know if it meant they were all going to die or...
Yeah. One thing's for sure, that all them that'll die are going to die.
Right.
Yeah. However many that is. So he says, now, you have not yet, verse 4, resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, I was talking to, when we first started on Tuesday, they were in Psalm, the book of Psalm, in Psalms. And I couldn't just come out and say, you know what, that's not for you, directly to you, because, well, they were like already in like 60s, in the 60s, and they were trying to understand it.
Yeah.
And they said, we just don't understand. And I made a statement. I said, well, I said, really, the Psalms weren't written for you. You know, you can go back there and get some, you can draw, all scripture is good. You can draw some application. And when you do that, when you go back and you start using all scripture to your benefit, that's for skilled people where they know the distinctions. Because you can't go back there and you grab things and they start contradicting what's really going on today. For example, one of the favorites, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Those passages are written for their prophetic writings. When they're out in the trouble that they're in, they're going to draw back on Psalm and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and Job. All that's for them. He just gave you a verse here. He says, forget not the exhortation. You know where that came from? Proverbs. The beginning of Proverbs. And when they take all those writings and then they begin to find the comfort that they need in those writings. Are you? What are y'all doing? Okay. Okay.
Sorry.
No. That's fine. So you look at verse 4 and or verse 5. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And I have a question. You see that word scourge?
Yes.
You know what that is?
At least in one sense, is it that whip that has the metal things on the end of it?
That's what it is. Yeah. Now, chastening is instruction.
Right.
It's not so much physical. But scourging,
that's physical. That's worse than the rod.
That's and now the only reason I use that verse is because I was just reading through Paul. It had nothing to do with our lesson here. And when I'm reading through his epistles, you know what he doesn't use? A term like that.
Like scourging,
right. The closest thing he comes to that, and he says in Galatians 6, where the other apostles were comparing themselves to him. And he says, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. And he's like, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. He says, you know, they're saying I'm not. Right there, in essence, they're saying I'm not a son. He says, I got proof in me.
What I've endured.
But he didn't say as a son. He said as an apostle. That he sent me. He said, and I'm suffering these things for him, and I have the proof. They don't. So if you look at them. The the verification that he is an apostle is the fact that look what I'm suffering for him. Ask them what they're suffering. And they would have to say what? Nothing. Which is a good point. Today, we know what we put up there. Today, we'll say you get saved. You surrender or you're sanctified, right? Everybody's, yeah, that's great. You surrender, yeah, that's great. Service, yes, that's great. What's that? No, that's good. And after that, they say, suffering? That's not supposed to happen. That's not supposed to happen. No, that's not God. If you're suffering, something's wrong.
That's what they say, yeah.
I think most Christians don't even get too much of
it. You know, I could think of another S. It's, you know, you got
smooth sailing.
It's supposed to be, you're supposed to be, everything's supposed to be great till we get to heaven, right?
This,
and if it's not smooth sailing,
it's the old stenification of the word.
If it's not smooth sailing for you, that means there's some sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, or you don't have enough faith.
Otherwise, you'd be rich, you'd be healthy.
That's right. Everything will be yours. Now, talk to a lady. She said, yeah, my husband's a pastor. She says, and we already claim this. That we know what our ministry is going to be. She gave me the name. I'm not going to say the name. She gave me the name. She said, this is going to be our ministry. She said, I'm going to be on TV. She said, we're going to be on TV. I said, okay.
Dangerous
godliness. I said, I hope the Lord uses you like you want. It could be very effective. I don't know. But do you have to be on TV to be effective? There's a lot of TV shows, right? Spiritual TV shows. Are they effective?
Depends on the objective of the effective.
We don't really know. But we can evaluate the message that's going forth. Right? So, he says, for them to be prepared for the chastening. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now they have a sequence. Like you said, they're looking for this. And I can't recall the verse exactly where, I believe it's in Amos or Hosea or Micah, where he talks about them going through and being purified, and it's coming through as a fuller, like a
fuller
brushman.
Right, the purging process.
That Malachi.
Were them being purified like silver?
Purified seven times? That verse, or?
No, not that one. And
well, isn't this part of the Leviticus 26?
It's Malachi 3.
The chastity? Yeah.
He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, and covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall what?
Purify
the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Now you read that term; those are almost the exact words that he uses when he prophesies about this in Isaiah. And when the Lord talks about it, about the Pharisees in Matthew, the same things. And he said that day is coming. He said, well, he's going to purge that nation. And how he does it is when they go through that tribulation process as a nation. When they go through that process and he purges them out, and they come out, all those who endure to the end, he tells them, now come into the kingdom.
All right, so I'm confused, because I know that on several occasions I've questioned in Matthew 3 where John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me," John's word says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Mm-hmm.
And I've asked, okay, so I mean, even like here, the true believers are going to go through a period. The question is, will they come through the other side, putting their trust in the Lord? So he does purge them with fire. It doesn't say he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost or with fire, right?
And
it says, "Ain't with fire."
Yeah,
that's what he's describing.
Right.
Tribulation.
I'm not.
Because we've had this conversation before, and you're like, "Oh no, that's for the that fire is not believers." So, but I always read it as "and," so they would be going through both of those baptisms. So there's three baptisms that, right?
Okay. The whole nation is going through the purifying process. That's why the ones who have the Holy Spirit, those are the ones that he'll preserve through the tribulation. They still go through persecution. They're not exempt.
Right. Well, it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Okay.
They were faithful, trusted the Lord. Went through the fire and came out and didn't even smell like smoke.
Okay.
But they went through it, and it was a test of their faith.
But verse 12 does show that he's talking in this particular case that I don't believe.
In
right
verse 12 of,
right after verse 11,
of Hebrews?
Matthew 3.
Oh, in Matthew.
Oh, okay. You're
verse 11. Verse 12.
So that's a different fire then?
In this, that is
in that
non-believers.
Is.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it comes,
but
I mean,
believers will also go through at least something called suffering for sure, whether it's an act
right.
or
it's a purging process,
yeah.
and they're going to go through it. Verse now back to Hebrews. He says, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And verily, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And he's letting them know. The only thing I think about is, well, she's got the young daughter, where usually they say, well, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you know, they punish them and they say, this is for your own good. It's the instruction that they need. But when they come out, he was saying, this is for your benefit. You're going to be better. You're going to be better for this. Going through this, coming through that. And he's saying that for them, he said, what? He says, afterward, he said, for right now it seemeth to be grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He said, when you go through it, he said, and you come out on the other side, it's all for your benefit. And let's see, Peter says this. I'm going to see if I can.
So this is a fire that's not the unquenchable fire.
Right.
It's just a little candle.
Right.
In Second Peter. Start at verse 3. Well, you might as well start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But he is given the sequence for them as they go through, as they prepare for going through the kingdom or going through the tribulation into the kingdom. Temperance, patience, they'll still have to watch in all those things. And it was another verse that I wanted where it talks about suffering. We won't get bogged down on that anymore. But when he said it in Hebrews, where he said it yieldeth peaceable fruit and righteousness, Peter's giving them the end result, where as they are saved and they wait, that suffering is to add all these things to them. The godliness, the charity, the brotherly kindness, all those things. is what, when he talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And he's already, when you read that, he's telling them to watch for each other. Watch for the weak brother, that is. He says, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, rather let it be healed."
I'm lost.
12, 13.
Back 13.
Yeah, back in Hebrews.
Oh, I see it. Okay.
As soon as I read that verse, I thought about this, where John said this, if there is a sin unto death, he says, now, if a brother commit that sin, he says, don't even pray for him. He said this, but here he said, now there's, if you see a weak brother, he says, go get him, unless he veer out of the way. So you can still, if you think he's going back to the system, go get him. But if he does go back, he says, well, you can't help him, because if he leaves, he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for him. He says, you won't even have to pray for him. It'll be too late. And I have a question before we go to the next verse, is where here he says that about the chastening and the scourging. The question I was going to pose is this: does God, I think we touched on this a little last week, chasten us today under the dispensation of grace?
Not directly.
Through his word.
Through consequences. Members of the body.
We're supposed to restore the one caught in a fault, lest we too be tempted. Right?
But we can't say, "Oh, this thing, bad thing happened to me today, so it was the Lord chastening me for this sort of thing." Punishing me directly.
Okay.
Well, I was going to say, isn't every bad thing an opportunity to learn?
Absolutely.
It's all how you look at it.
If you had the, I'm thinking of the verse, and Paul said, and this is 2 Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof,
correction,
that's that word, that's chastening.
Instruction in righteousness.
That's right, instruction, that the man of God might be
perfect.
Yeah. So, you know what? The scripture, when you subject yourself to it, when you read it, it'll tell you where you're going wrong, what you need to do, how to do it, and how you benefit from doing it. And it's the Father talking to you. That's what it is. Look, he said, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. That means it's just like him talking to you. That's what he said. My son, forget not the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto sons. Well, that's what the scripture does. It speaks to you as unto sons. It's like, listen. I tell them, you have to, when you open this up, you pretend like when you open it up, he just pops up out of the book. and just sitting right there, like, you know, like you, what is that?
A genie?
Yes, like I Dream of Genie, you rub it and poof.
The spirit that helps you understand this is a lot bigger than the genie.
Right. But that's for just in case you can't see the connection. You know, it's hard when it's just words on the page. You don't get that authoritative feel, that I don't feel like God is talking to me. And then if you use that example, just pretend like when you open it up, he just pops down and he's sitting right across from you. And pretend he's just talking to you and he says, this is for your instruction, for your reproof, for your correction. And then you go with that and he says, that's Thessalonians, he says, I thank God, he said, that you, when you heard the word of us, that you received it, not as the
word of
men, but as it is in truth, what? The word of God, which
works effectually in them that believe.
And another verse in Thessalonians, he says that he that despises not man, but God. He said, if you give them this word and they esteem it lightly, they lightly esteem it, he said, they're not brushing you off. That's a, okay. Look at that. Thessalonians, I think that's 2 Thessalonians. And that's a. Second Thessalonians. Verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12. It says, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy. That's not it. But admonish him as a brother. That's not what I wanted, though. It's got to be 1 Thessalonians then. Chapter 4, verse 6. Sorry about that. That no man, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath what? Also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And that's what I wanted, is when you give the word, a believer, you don't expect that from an unbeliever, but a believer, you should expect them to consider it as what?
The word of God.
And if he dismisses you when you say, what about this? If he dismisses you,
he's dismissing the Lord. It's his word.
Are you sure?
Yeah, sure.
We don't think
that's the beauty of us just giving his word. It's not us.
That's I was telling them last night that as an ambassador, you say what you voice the views of your superior. Right. You don't go in with your personal opinion. Mm-hmm. You know, you go in with policy. This is this is what we do as a country. And then when they say, we don't want that, we don't want to hear that, then they report it back. And it's just a conduit of information. I don't make policy, I relay it. And when you relay it back to me, I don't filter it, I just go right to the source. I think where we talk about what's going on today, and just a side note, where I thought about Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump, President Trump, where he makes all these threats. For these, there's no in-betweens. That's directly from the leader to the leader.
Right. No ambassadors in between.
Now, we do have an ambassador. We have an ambassador for them. They have an ambassador. And the ambassador for North Korea, he's on TV, and he said that if he keeps talking like that, he said, we're going to take him up on it. He be ready. Now, he didn't say that on his own.
Right.
He's got the leader backing him up.
Sitting on his own, he'd get his head
cut. So he wouldn't be, you'd see a new guy next week, right? But the only reason I say that is because now our ambassador is probably over there saying, please don't say that.
Right.
Because do you see the disconnector? As an ambassador over there, he's probably thinking, I may not even make it out of here.
Right.
It's like, please, Mr. President, stop talking like that.
He doesn't actually go to North Korea to do that talking, or he wouldn't be scared.
So, but I was using an example as an ambassador. Thank God that God is a diplomatic God.
Yeah.
Especially today, in today's grace age, when I told him the message is this, that God is not mad at you. He's not imputing trespasses unto you. And I have a word from him that he says that he's already reconciled you. That is, he's made you can be saved. No matter what. Now, she said, would you accept the offer while it's on the table? That's your message,
right,
as an ambassador. And you don't have to add to that. You don't have to subtract from it. Just like it is.
Either take it as the word of God and believe it, or may reject it.
I mean, that's a great offer, isn't it? All right. Tell you what, we're back at 12, and we're going to stop at 11. 12:11. Wow. That's I'm just looking at. It was only officially four verses, 8 to 11. We stopped at 8, but no, we'll pick up at 11. And we'll make a tremendous push next week to get to 13. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that tonight we've read a portion of scripture or a verse. And I know we have, each of one of us, that you've impressed on our hearts and minds, or even a thought that comes from the study, that will encourage us and strengthen us in Christ. We just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.